That was the year that the president resigned. The simplest explanation of what happened could be what everybody thought was hidden, in fact, was being recorded all of the time. There was a man named Charles Colson, who was a top aide to Nixon during that time. He was interviewed about what was on those tapes, but not knowing the extent of what was covered. He was being interviewed, and he told Mike Wallace he didn't know that, in fact, he was being recorded all that time. And so this journalist then started to list for him all the things that Colson had been implicated in and said and done in these tapes. And Colson was dumbfounded. He didn't know how to respond, because at that moment, everything that he thought was hidden and secret, in fact, was in the light for everybody to see. Colson was eventually sent to prison, and it was the best thing that could have happened to him in his life, he said. Spiritually, it was the best thing, because he discovered, in fact, not only was it not hidden to everybody else in the country, nothing was hidden from God. In fact, part of that teaching we can see here in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 16. And we will learn why that actually is good news this morning. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths in it. We thank you for the character of God and an aspect of his nature that we are going to learn about even this morning. We pray that you would lead us into all truth as we read this, the inspired word of God. We know the Holy Spirit inspired men to record these words, preserved it, and made it free from error for us. And so we pray the same Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, as well as illuminate these pages so that we might understand it and apply it in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be starting in verse 16, reading all the way until verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for the one who has will be given more, and the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. When reading that instruction from Christ in verses 16 to 18 about how nothing is hidden, there's a little bit of a question that enters into our mind just in interpreting it. Is he talking about what had just come before in terms of the parable and the fact that the meaning for that will be revealed? Or is he talking about what is going to come next with it, which is who his true people and true family truly is? And the answer to that question is actually yes. This is a hinge passage that illuminates what has come before, but also gives us instruction in what he's going to say next. And so there's actually a lot of different directions we could go with this passage this morning. And in one sense, I'm going to take a road less traveled this morning, and actually just look at the principle that's underneath of it for a little bit this morning. I actually want to look at the nature of God that makes Jesus say this about what is hidden and about how it will be revealed. I want to look at the nature of God, specifically his, depending on which region of the country you're from, his omniscience or omniscience. This is his quality of being all-knowing. God knows everything. It's said in the Psalms. It's said over and over in Scripture. He knows everything. What does it mean that he knows everything? It means he not only knows the actual, but he knows the possible in terms of the future. It means that he knows both what is spoken and what's merely in our thoughts. He knows what is revealed and what is hidden, words said and words thought. In fact, God knows the location and the movement of every atom within his creation. And so that means he also knows the motives and purposes, that is, the hearts and the minds of all humans on the earth. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from him. And follow me on this. This is true because of who God is, because of his nature. He is a God who knows all things. He is also what we would call omnipresent. He is present to all of his creation. In other words, he is present here in the midst of our worship service, as he is present across town, as he is present other places in the world. He is also one who is limitless in his dimension. He pre-exists his creation. And so he's limitless in that aspect too. He pre-exists and will exist after this earth. It means that God is bigger and longer lasting than his creation, and is present at all points, not only in space, but in time to his creation. That means nothing is hidden from God. There is nowhere that you can imagine where God does not have knowledge and vision and is present in that moment. Whether it's the places on the earth, the Mariana Trench, it goes down 7 miles deep in the Pacific Ocean. Mount Everest goes up 6 miles high. Nowhere in between there where humankind lives, nor in space on the space station, is God not present. Not only there, but to the ends of the universe. He is present in all of those places in knowledge and vision. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. Now, when we hear that, where do our immediate thoughts go? Our immediate thoughts go to probably secret sins and secret vices that we have, the things that are not hit, that actually are not hidden from God. And we'll get there in some application, but I want you to notice the context in this passage. If you still have your Bibles open, look at the analogy that he is making in verse 16. He says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar. In other words, hides that light. What is the purpose of light? The purpose of light is not to be hidden. It's rather to reveal, right? It's rather to illuminate that which wasn't seen before. And what is being talked about here is a public standing for and identifying with God, declaring of your allegiance. You see, the whole point of the parable is light is not supposed to be hidden. Here's another way to put it that perhaps you have some context with. God will not be your secret friend. I don't know if any of you dealt with this reality, say in junior high or something. That's about the point that you actually care about being cool. And usually if you have these two friends and one of them starts rising in the cool department and the other one is lower, perhaps an arrangement from the cool friend to the uncool friend will be, we can still be friends, but we're secret friends. I'm just not going to be seen in public with you. I'm not going to interact with you so that people know that I'm your friend because you're not cool. And sometimes people will think, okay, well, at least I'm secret friends with them. Perhaps you maybe had this arrangement more with siblings. Anybody that's gone to school with older or younger siblings probably had this reality where you don't necessarily want everybody to know that you're related to them. And so you will not tell people, or perhaps they have a last name that's common, like Nelson. You just pretend like there's some other Nelson that's out there, right? You want to hide who your family is. And that's partly why I think these two passages go together, 16 to 18 and 19 to 21. The light is not meant to be hidden. And then he starts talking about who his true family is. This passage that talks about his family coming to collect him is in the other synoptic gospels, that is Matthew 12 and Mark 3. We could read about this passage where his family comes to where Jesus is teaching. And they come, and you have Mary along with his half-brothers and sisters, and they're coming to collect him. Now, why are they coming to him? They're not coming to listen to Jesus teach. Mark 3:21 is very helpful on this. You see, Jesus' family has heard about what he's doing, and people are telling him that his family, he's out of his mind. They say he's crazy. And so Jesus' family, in a sense, is embarrassed by this. He's bringing dishonor to their house and to their family. And even if some of them think that what he's teaching is true, they're still a little embarrassed by it. And so they're calling Jesus back to be like, stop embarrassing the family in this way. Stop doing these things because we don't necessarily want to be associated with it, even if what you're saying is true. Let's keep this quiet. And what does Jesus say in response to that? His response is, look, your family relation to me is not by your last name or by your genealogy chart. Here's how you can tell. Here's the evidence that someone is a member of my family. They do the will of God. They listen to the word of God, and they do it. Not in secret, but in public, in front of everyone to see. Do you know how it is that we get to a point where we want to secretly come to Christ? When we want him to be our secret friend, it's when we're embarrassed by him and embarrassed by the teachings he has. We start to get embarrassed about the idea of resurrection and miracles. We get embarrassed about perhaps what he says and in his moral law. One or two or three of the Ten Commandments we're not as keen on. We start to get embarrassed of the teaching of God's word. And sometimes we just don't want to be associated with those that identify themselves as Christians, and we're embarrassed of them. Perhaps you've had that experience before. And when you say it out loud, it sounds bad, but it's the truth. That sometimes the temptation comes in for us to be secret friends with God because we're embarrassed by him. And you know what? He knows it. You don't have to say it out loud or whisper it to yourself. He knows. Nothing is hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 puts it starkly, right? You're naked before God. You're naked before God. And yet we still try to hide, don't we? We're naked before God and we still try to hide. It's not a new thing, right? It's the emperor's new clothes, right? We're naked, but we try to pretend and self-deceive ourselves that perhaps God doesn't know about something. We can associate with God in church with other people, but not in the public. Either we try to hide our sins and our past in the presence of God's people, or we try to hide God when we're among the world, among our co-workers or among other friends. We hide and hide and hide. It's not a new thing to do. We're not clever in this. If you read in the Bible, it's as old as sin itself. Genesis 3. What do Adam and Eve do when they have sinned, when they've taken the forbidden fruit, right? They've done what they shouldn't have done. They were given opportunity to do all of these different things. They did the one thing that they shouldn't. What was their first reaction when they knew about the presence of God, when they thought God is here? What did they do? They hid in the bushes. How ridiculous of a response is that? The God who I just described as being present to all of his creation simultaneously across space and time. He is all present. He is all knowing. Hey, maybe these bushes over here, I can hide behind them and he won't see me. He won't know that I'm here. Now, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating that God shows himself in Genesis 3. He is the all-time champion of hide and seek. So you don't play with him, right? You don't hide from him. You don't say, you know, I have a great idea. I'm going to go challenge Andrew McCutchen to a home run derby. Right? That's ridiculous. You don't say, I'm going to challenge Sidney Crosby to a shootout. You don't say, I'm going to have tug of war with James Harrison. Right? As ridiculous as that is, it's 1,000 times more ridiculous to think that we can hide from God. You know, you can probably hide from other people for a while. Your coworkers, what you're doing from your boss. You can probably hide from your parents or from your children, maybe even from your spouse for a while. But God has nothing as hidden from him. He knows. He knows the story. He knows when you're saying the words that are false. He knows what is actually true. And he won't be our secret friend that we hide from others. And he won't be fooled when we try to hide our sins from him. You know, he won't be the lucky charm that you secretly have, but nobody knows about. You just turn to him when you have troubles, but then ignore him again. He won't be mocked, is what I'm saying. Did you know that is mocking to God, to pretend like he doesn't see? That was a mocking behavior. They may not have known it, but Adam and Eve, in a sense, were mocking him by hiding. That they were pretending like God wasn't who he was. Do we truly believe in God? Do we truly believe in a God who is all-present and all-knowing, that pre-exists and is bigger than his creation? If so, we know nothing is hidden from him. Why do we self-deceive ourselves that we can hide from God? You know, I'm in fact a little taken aback sometimes when I go on trips. This year I've had the opportunity to fly a couple of different times. Usually I have a stopover trip because I'm trying to save money and we'll get connecting trips or connecting flights. And so I'll get several opportunities for an hour or two to be next to somebody I've never met before on the plane as I'm going to a conference or to a general assembly. And I'm always struck by this encounter that I have with somebody who's never met me before. Because it seems to go the same way every time. Sometimes I'll sit next to somebody and the conversation will be progressing. And usually about 10 minutes in, after you've talked a little bit about where you're going, where you're coming from, the question comes, so what do you do? And that's where I always have the opportunity to say, I'm a pastor. Now, of the times that I was on a flight, one time there was a lady who said, that's great, I go to this church, do you know that person? And we had a great conversation after that. Most of the time, the tone changes. Oh, you're a pastor. Usually the big thing that changes is the person next to me stops cussing and the things that they're saying. Sometimes the tone changes of their story of where they were going and why they were there. Instead, it was virtuous. Now they're building homes for children or something like that. There's one instance in which this I was talking to this guy and we're having a decent conversation, and then he says, "What do you do?" And I said, I'm a pastor." He says, "Oh," and he took his earbuds, put them in his ears for the rest of the flight, and didn't talk to me. And it was almost as if I had this experience, almost as if with each of these people, they start thinking, "What did I tell him? And what did God not know about that I let slip to him?" As if a pastor's job is just to go to God and say, "Hey, do you know what so and so is doing?" As if God were to reply, wow, I had no idea. What you do before a pastor or not, God knows about it whether you let it slip to them or not. God is not surprised by that. Nothing is hidden from God. You know, there's also an application, not just in our interaction there, but for us as a church. I think we ought to be a church that when we hear nothing is hidden from God, we ought not to be a church that encourages that sort of hiding. That sort of pretending. It might be encouraged by pretending like we don't deal with sin. Or it might be encouraged by pretending certain things are wrong that actually aren't. In my youth, I actually had an interesting experience. We moved a few times and I went to 5 or 6 different churches growing up. The one that I had the hardest time in, though, was one where I started reading in a pamphlet that they had there about acting like a Christian. And in there it said certain things like, a Christian does not dance. And I went to one of the assistant pastors and I said, how can you say this? And in fact, I just did a kind of a little search, in my Bible and I found David danced, didn't he? And, there's some dancing that's in the scripture that seems to be approved of. And he said, look, it's just a sin. And then I went along to, the side of the church where the high schoolers were sitting and I listened to them talk about prom. And I heard them talk about how much fun they had and how their parents went with them to pick out dresses to go to prom. And I thought, this is ridiculous. Not only can you not defend this from scripture, but everybody does it anyway. And they just pretend like they don't in church, especially when the pastor is around. I had friends that grew up in churches where they said, it is wrong for you to see a movie ever, ever. And so what this friend said was he would go to his friend's houses. Everybody had a VCR. So they just wouldn't go to the theater, but they would at their home, because apparently a sin for them was only something that somebody else saw you doing. Is that a sin for us? Why do we obey? Why do we live as a Christian? Do we just do it so that others can see us? Is that why we obey? That is literally hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the wearing of a face. I'm going to wear this face with this crowd and this face with this other crowd. The one who adds to God's word, the one that does things just to be seen by others, is not scoring any extra points with God. God never asked for those works. Instead, God tells us to use discernment, to have one way of living in both groups. So you know what that means? The people of God, they may dance. They may go out to a place and dance, but they dance in ways that aren't provocative or lustful, right? They watch movies, but they use discernment in order to know if there is good or bad content in that movie. You see, God's people are to live one way before the people that are God's people and one way before the world, and that's to be the same way. Nothing is hidden from God. No one is being fooled. Jesus is clear. His people live in the light. What's the point of the lamp? What's the point of the light? It's not to be hidden. It's to live in public before everyone else. When his family comes to collect him and says, look, you're embarrassing us. We need to talk about these things in private. He says, no, my people live in the light before everybody. They are known by the people of God and the world to live in a way that both of them can recognize. Here's the application there. If you're a Christian, live as a Christian. Not as a Pharisee to be seen by other people, but as a Christian before God's people and before the world in one way. And Jesus' true brothers and sisters, God's children, are those that do his will and follow his word in public. They aren't secret friends. They don't have secret handshakes. This is also something that I may get in trouble here, but this is why Christians shy away from secret societies, especially if there's a spiritual component involved. Jesus' principle is that we should be public in our worship, public in our living. And so we don't do things like what the Mormons do, right? Once you get to a certain level, you get the extra books, you get another room that you can see, or like Scientology, right? Within Scientology, you have to be like super agent level 7, and then you get the secret books and the teaching. Even within some groups of Masons, there are secret spiritual societies and programs that you do. Look, God's people worship in public. It's not a secret. There's no secret handshake. There's not a place just for the elite. If you're in something that has a secret spiritual component to it, get out of it. Because God's people live in public. We are transparent in the way that we live. Here at this church, we worship at a time that is advertised. We invite the world in to come and worship with us. If you want to know what we believe, I have the Westminster Confession of Faith that basically summarizes the Bible, right? These are both open to anybody to see because we live in the light and we live in public. We worship in public. We do not have secret things. We are letting all the world know this is how we live. This is what we believe. And this is what this is how we worship our Lord. We are also people then, if we live in light, we don't lie and say that we have no sin. Right? Why do people gather here this morning? I say this before the Lord's Supper. My wife says I'm maybe getting too repetitive in saying this, but I say that you can't come to the Lord's Supper unless you're a sinner. Well, you don't come to church unless you're a sinner. Unless you need a Savior, you don't come to church. So what is our public confession? We don't live a lie. We confess in public. We deal with the effects of the fall. We are sinners, and we come to worship a Savior. That's Christian. When we confess our sins to those that we have sinned against and to our confidants in the faith to encourage us, and even here this morning, we don't pretend like we're one thing here and then do something else. We are in public, the people of God, confessing all things openly. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus defines his family this way? That this is who Jesus' family is. How did you get into your family? Accident of birth, right? You didn't really have much of a say in it. What makes you a part of Christ's family? What makes you part of Christ's family, he says, is that you are born again, that you trust in Christ. You are the ones that are publicly identified with him, and that you are seen in public doing God's will. What is God's will? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Foremost on God's will is for us to confess all of these things, to understand that God is all-knowing, he is all-present, and so we don't hide anymore. Going back to the person I told you about earlier, Charles Colson, Chuck Colson, not the pastor who used to be here, but the aide to Nixon. When he was found out, because what he thought was hidden was actually being recorded all of the time, he records in a chapter in Born Again, realizing that fact, that he had been found out. You know what the name of his next chapter in that book was? Guilty, Your Honor. He came before the court, and amazingly to everybody involved, everybody was pleading not guilty and lawyering up and trying to get away from it and lying. What did he do? He said, I am guilty. He said that before the court, and he said that before God. He said, nothing is hidden from his sight. The greatest thing to happen to Colson was to be found out, to have to confess his guilt, and to be sentenced to prison. Many of you may know, years after that, after he came out of prison and he became a Christian, he decided he wanted to have prison ministry started across the country. In fact, when I was at General Assembly last month, I was talking with a PCA minister. Some of you may know Mitch. He started a prison ministry where he was at. There was a prison that was just down the road. And he and I actually went up to a Christian publisher while we were there. And he asked them for if they would have any books that they would donate to a prison ministry. And I was really struck by what this president of this publishing company said. He said, "You know, in a way, those prisoners are way better off than we are. They've been found out. Many of us are still hiding." I thought that was a striking thing to say. Colson was found out. And one of the greatest things that probably can happen to us is not just for us to be caught in some sin, but to realize we've already been found out. We've already been exposed. Nothing has been hidden from God. And for us to realize that being part of God's family isn't a matter of a fake show or blood relation. It's about following the will of God in public, to confess our sins, to plead Christ, and to follow after the working of the Holy Spirit, and to cease mocking God by our double speak, to live in the open. Mary learned that in this passage, didn't she? I love what Augustine said in a sermon when Mary heard this rebuke, and he said that she learned this lesson, that it means more, it's more important for Mary to have been a disciple of Christ than even to have been the mother of Christ. It means more for you to be a disciple, to learn from Christ, to publicly have your sins outed to him, to confess his grace and his work on your behalf. Brothers and sisters, you aren't hidden. You're like Adam and Eve. You can't hide behind a bush. God is all-knowing. He knows where you are. There's no hiding from God. And when we confess, we just acknowledge what he already knows. We are guilty. We are sinful. And yet, there's one verse about hiding that is positive in all of the Bible. Do you know what that verse is? Colossians 3:3, where it says, "If you believe this is true, your life is hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you appear with him in glory. That's what it means to be in the family of God, that you are hidden in Christ. God sees his works. When the judgment books are open and the works are judged and he looks at his people, he sees the works of Christ because you're hidden in him. You want a hiding place? There's only one that actually works, and that is in Christ, where your life is hidden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, convince us of what is already true. Nothing's hidden from you. We don't fool you by double speak. We don't fool you by saying we're one thing one place and another thing somewhere else. But Lord, help us not only to confess that and not hide from you, but also not hide you from others. Lord, the purpose of a light, of a lamp, is to be illumination to others. Lord, I pray that you convince us. You give us repentance in order to do that. Lord, you are the light of the world. And yet then you turn around and you say, "You are the light." Lord, we reflect you as the moon does the sun. Lord, cause us to do that. Lord, we pray that you would give us conviction of our sins so that we might be honest. Lord, may we be the people that you have intended for us to be. May we be your family who not only hears the word of God, but does it. And we can only do this by the help of the Holy Spirit, who was sent by the one in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.